Okay, so I'm going to invite Sarah onto the screen now, and she's going to do our reading for us this morning. So, are you already there, Sarah?
I think so.
There you are. Fantastic. Sorry. Okay, thanks, Sarah.
Good morning. Our reading today is from Jonah 1 and Jonah 3. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Thank you, Sarah. Much appreciated. And I'm going to invite Leon to join me on screen now. Hi, Leon. Thank you. You're going to have to unmute yourself. I don't have that power on here, unfortunately. It doesn't make me
Can you hear me now?
I can hear you very much. And you're still in a lovely glow of light. Leon, thanks so much for sharing with us this morning.
You're welcome.
I'm going to disappear and hand over to you.
Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. In an otherwise quite anxious week for the world and for us in this country, I was cheered to hear that Southampton FC were to issue a stop the count action on the Premier League as they topped the table Friday night for the first time in their history. They were going to try and stop it 8 games into a 38-game season. And also echoing the bizarre spectacles of the presidential race, my ever-supportive family asked if Simon and Jonathan have a debate-style mute button to cut me off if I go on for too long. Whilst I didn't think that was the case, I did say that the membership would collectively summons up a sea monster to swallow me if I droned on. But this morning, we're considering how the Book of Jonah deepens our understanding of God's mercy. And the book includes an account of the greatest response to a call to repentance recorded in Scripture as a whole city turns to God. But most of the book recounts the one-on-one dealings between God and the individual who communicates his message to Nineveh. Jonah's hard and misguided heart appears more resistant to God than the city to which he preached. An accessibility to God's mercy for each of us is demonstrated by Jonah's journey. Before the call to travel to Nineveh, Jonah was already known as a respected servant of God. He prophesied the restoration of Israel's boundaries after enemy incursions. And this is recorded in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. I think Jonathan's actually got the slide for us there, if you could put that up, Jonathan. So you can see there that Jonah had a reputation in Israel prior to the incidents that we're reading about in the book. So Jonah's reluctance to take God's warnings of imminent destruction to Nineveh is explained by both their reputation and his. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and that was known to be a barbaric and a pretty hostile place. And writing some 100 years later, the prophet Nahum, which you can find a couple of books on from Jonah, proclaims that Nineveh is a city of blood, full of lies and plunder, never without victims. Nineveh was a constant, or Assyria was a constant threat to Israel, and would eventually take the 10 northern tribes of Israel into exile. Jonah's reputation, as we saw described in 2 Kings 14, was founded on the fulfilled prophecy of the very boundaries that Assyria threatened. Outreach to a potential invader was actually antithetical to his earlier ministry, through which his reputation as a prophet had been established. So two barriers really stood between Jonah and compassion for the Ninevites: their unsavouriness, which made it a pretty fearsome task to go and preach to them, but also the whole framework of his ministry to date. And there's a really telling comparison of Jonah's response to God's call to Nineveh and that of Ananias in Acts. Ananias was told by God to meet with Paul, destroyer and persecutor of the church. But unlike Jonah, Ananias talks the proposition over with God and is persuaded, despite Paul's murderous reputation, to initiate into the church the driving force of its expansion. But there was no such dialogue with God for Jonah. He's off, planning to travel 2,000 miles in the opposite direction, which is where Tarshish was. We then read of the miraculous interventions of God into Jonah's experience. But interestingly, these aren't signs and wonders to persuade the Ninevites to God, but they're intimate interventions to re-engage the prophet's heart with God, God's acts of mercy to Jonah. But prior to the interventions of God in Jonah's life, we should consider the effect of Jonah's decision to deviate from the revealed will of God, Jonah's decision to sin. Jonah in the boat became insensitive to and unconcerned about the needs and the anxieties of the people around him. He's asleep during the storm, during a raging storm, in the midst of a people desperate for divine intervention into their predicament. God then forces Jonah to give witness to the sailors as to the identity and power of God, and also to what they needed to do to survive. Jonah delivered the message to the sailors, and God saves them by calming of the storm. But along with Jonah's insensitivity to others was his strange self-resignation to defeat. He just allowed himself to be thrown off the boat and sink. So the first of God's interventions was to force Jonah to testify to his faith through the drawing of the lots. But the second is far more spectacular, as we all know. Now, we can all reach a point at which we feel so distant and alienated from God that we believe that we're fit for nothing in his service. We feel we're drowning, sucked into introspection in circumstances over which we've either got no control or no energy to change. We feel good for nothing but jettisoning over the edge. In resignation to defeat, Jonah didn't anticipate the fish, well, who would? But we must remember that our salvation, being born again of the Spirit, is yet more miraculous than Jonah's fish experience. Jesus has been swallowed up by death to rise again after 3 days. The sign of Jonah, Jesus talks about in Matthew 11 and Luke 12. Resurrection power conferred by a God who has already intervened to save us can restore in us both the desire and the ability to serve him when we feel distant or our lives feel an irrelevance to God and he feels an irrelevance to us. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1 that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. So despite being stuck in the belly of the fish, Jonah can worship God because of the realization that he's moved from death at the bottom of the sea to life. Now, the account of Jonah's impact on the Ninevites after he accepts correction and redirection from God is almost a minor detail in the text. The humbling and repentance of Nineveh gets 7 verses in the whole book. The detail is scant, other than that Jonah did what he was told, preached it as it was, and God's Spirit moved in the hearts of the people. It was that simple. Jonah's transformation from death to life through this spectacular fishy intervention recalibrated his awareness of the lordship and power of God. And we can also have too narrow a perception of God's intervention already accomplished by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Despite the work of God in Jonah's life, he proves to be the grumpiest living stone in God's temple. In a book of 4 chapters, he asks God to take his life 3 times. And the most cryptic part of this text of Jonah is the story of the plant or the gourd in the final chapter. Despite the turnaround in Nineveh, Jonah slouches out of the city to see whether the repentance was genuine or whether God might still destroy the city, as God had warned, and as if it appeared that Jonah hoped. Now, we have to be careful here, because we can mistake God's caring and provision in our lives for validation of our whole perspective on God's purposes and will. And this is what the incident describes. As Jonah awaited annihilation of Nineveh, God's provision of shade through the growing of the gourd, it's called in the Bible, but it's just a big plant, appeared to be confirmation of his personal position on repentance of the city. But blessing in our life and ministry can't be a reason to lose touch with God's voice and instruction. It's when we're in a good place that we have to listen most clearly and heed Paul's injunction in Galatians to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means to hear God's injunctions to us, take them seriously and obey them. But as you are probably aware, the plant grew, but then God sent a worm which actually destroyed it. And loss of the benefit of the shade returned Jonah to introspection and despair. Now, life often doesn't turn out how we'd like. And that can be a cause in us of resentment, anger, and distancing from God. But Jesus is always available for dialogue to enable us to get a fresh insight into his love and mercy. So wherever we are today, Jonah's been there before. God speaks with mercy and love in the person of his son. If we're drowning, the death and resurrection of Jesus has already rescued us from that place to carry us to the glorious presence of God's son. If we're challenged in the contemporary equivalent of the fish's stomach, conscious of God in our lives, but challenged, we should give praise like Jonah that we are rescued, we are safe, we are alive with the prospect of restoration and fruitful participation in God's kingdom purposes. If we're in a good place, let's hear and focus on what God's continuing challenges are for us, to be sensitive to God's priorities, not our prejudices and preferences, realizing that like Southampton FC, we can't stop the count. The east wind of testing is going to come to tempt us out of our role in God's will and purposes. It always just astonishes me, the depth and the relevance of the Old Testament to our lives of individuals and its description of the loving purposes of God. And I was really blessed and privileged to be able to share this morning. I thought it was an amazing account of how God intervened personally, one-on-one with Jonah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Leon. That was great, and such a reminder of God's faithfulness, God's love, God's mercy. We really appreciate it. Thank you.